Numbers chapter 20 for tonight. We're nearing the end of this section of the wanderings of the children of Israel. And we'll see later on tonight, we've made reference to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 many times. And we're going to be reading from it later on. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul said that the experiences of the children of Israel as they wandered in the wilderness were written for our learning. Because we run into the same mistakes of unbelief, of murmuring, complaining, idolatry, all of the things that they have expressed in their wanderings, we experience. In fact, much of their experience, their actual experience in the wilderness, is correlated to our spiritual experience. That is, as the New Testament teaches, that just as the wandering in the wilderness was that period of time between salvation, that is, the Lord delivering them out of Egypt, and their entering into His rest, which is spiritual maturity, that's the land of Canaan. And that in-between period was, as we will see when we get into Deuteronomy, that this interval period was actually a circumstance set up by the Lord to teach them that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So if you ever want to know why, beginning at a certain period after you receive Christ, up to another certain time that only God knows when it is and where it is, why it seems the Lord draws you out, and seemingly you walk through a wilderness land where He takes everything away from you. Seems that way anyway. What He's doing is He is teaching us to live by the Word of God. There's nothing else to trust in. There's nothing else to rely on. He takes everything away from us. And we're faced with either believing the Word of God or lapsing back into the old ways and into the old things. And that's exactly what the children of Israel did. So what God did was He told them that because of their unbelief and their constant murmuring and complaining, that they did not have the material things they used to have when they were in the world. When they cried out for the Lord to save them, He saved them, but the Lord did not give them the things that Satan did out of the world. So they were disappointed. Well, God sentenced them to go around the mountain for 38 years until that generation died off and a new generation would enter into Canaan. And so it is with the Christian experience. There are many, 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 many Christians who never enter into His rest. They're saved, but they never experience the rest and the peace of Christ. Because during that period of time, when the Lord put them through circumstances and situations, it could have been months, it could have been years, that time period takes before we learn to trust the Lord and to live by His Word. However long a period of time that is, depending on our response, will depend upon whether we enter in to His rest or we are sentenced. As we begin tonight in Numbers chapter 20, then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed at Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. This would be a very rough year for Moses. Within about a 4 or 5 month period, Miriam is going to die, his sister, and Aaron will also die. So it's a very tough time for him. And then also the children of Israel are going to make a big push against him. So he's got his back to the wall this year. Yes, sir.
It's just the wonder. They're starting around the mountain.
That's correct. That's right. They're starting their mountain trek.
It's 38 years.
Right. And we will see pretty soon their experiences with the Canaanites. But you'll notice as they get to Kadesh and they're going around the mountain here that they're still the same. God's grace is with them. He provides for them. But they're still the same. They've never changed. They're still going to murmur and complain all the way around that mountain for 38 years. And it just goes to show that the judgments of God are right. When a person's heart reaches a place where it's fixed, they're just stubbornly not going to change. God just says, okay, see the mountain over there? Just go around until you die. My grace will be with you, but your stubbornness, your rebellion is just going to keep you going around that mountain. You will never enter into my rest, says the Lord. So in that first month of that year, Miriam died, and she was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation. So they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. It's kind of significant. There's a one verse that tells us about Miriam's death. And so during the bereavement, during Moses' and Aaron's time of grief, not only do they have that to deal with, but all of a sudden the children of Israel come back because there's no water. As if you needed that during a time like this. And the people contended with Moses and spoke. The word contended is a very important Hebrew word. Its root word means bitterness. Bitterness expressed in murmuring and complaining. It is called contention. The base root of it is bitterness. And the people were bitter and contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our animals should die here? Why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place?" They're calling the place that God has designated for them as evil. And they said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt, which is the place from which God saved them?" So you can see where their hearts have turned. Their hearts have turned to a point where God's things were evil and the evil place was called good. It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. All remembering what they had in Egypt. Now remember, God fed them every day. When they woke up in the morning, they went out and there was a bread-like substance on the ground. It was called manna. It comes from the Hebrew word that means, "What is it?" Kind of a play on words if you don't think the Lord has a sense of humor. They came out of their tent doors and said, "What is it?" The Lord says, "That's right." Kind of like, "Who's on first?" Yeah. Type thing. "What is it?" "It's from the Lord." Every day it would be provided for them. And the day before the Sabbath, there would be enough for 2 days so that they wouldn't have to go out on the Sabbath to gather food. They could keep the Sabbath day. They had clothes that didn't wear out. Shoes that didn't wear out. They had the guidance of the Lord. They had the tabernacle of the Lord. They had the Lord's people. Good fellowship. Now what more could you want? Except it wasn't like it used to be. Remember earlier they'd complain, "Oh, I remember the melons and the onions and the cucumbers back in Egypt." And I made the statement to you back then, and I want to repeat it again, because if you stop and think about it, because when we lapse into these periods of time of murmuring and complaining and feeling sorry for herself and wondering, really, is it worth it to follow the Lord? What am I going to have to give up? What is He going to take away from me? What am I losing? This is a true statement. Though the Lord has the ability to bless, it is a true statement that the Lord does not bless through the world like Satan does. Satan will just give people the world. You remember Tuesday night when we read from Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus was tempted by the devil? He was there for 40 days being tempted by the devil. Remember what Satan said? Satan said to Jesus, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, "If you bow down and worship me, I will give them to you." And Jesus said, "No. The word of God says that you should worship the Lord your God and Him only shall you serve." He based his decision on the Word of God. He just didn't quote Scripture, but in this, it was the Lord's answer to Satan as to what his decision is going to be about that particular situation. "Here's my decision." See, it's important to see that text and see that those are decisions. Those are not just quoting Scripture at somebody, scaring Satan away, because Satan can quote Scripture too. See? But rather, Jesus was saying, no, no, my decision and response is based on the Word of God. But it was in Satan's control to offer him the kingdoms of the world, if he would bow down and worship him and serve him. Satan blesses people with this physical, material world. The Lord also blesses, but He blesses according to our needs. Notice with the children of Israel, didn't He bless them with food? Didn't He bless them with clothing? They didn't have wardrobes like they did back in Egypt. They didn't have the same kind of food, but they had food. See, that was their whole problem. Satan blessed them better in Egypt than the Lord did. I don't mean that in a blasphemous way, but if you stop and think about it, Satan gave them better things from the world than the Lord did. And the Lord gave them salvation and gave them every material need that they could ever need. But it wasn't as good. I mean, it was for them, it was perfect. But not as good as Satan gave them. It's important to take in consideration when we sit and look at our own situation and say, oh, you know, in some ways I had it better before I received Christ. Better situation. More money. Better food. Better place to live. Whatever the case may be. More often you hear more fun. Hey, Satan can show you a good time. You know, the Lord's not interested in showing people a good time. He's interested in saving their soul. Jesus said, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? If you gain the whole world and lose your soul, what have you profited? Nothing. And that's what Satan does. He says, you want to exchange your soul? I'll make it better for you. Make it easier on your flesh. You don't have to eat that manna. You can have the cucumbers and the melons and the onions. Remember how it was in Egypt? Oh, sure, you cried out to the Lord. See, you forget all about the consequences. See? They cried out to the Lord. If it was so good, why did they cry out to the Lord saying, deliver us from this bondage? What bondage? If you had melons and cucumbers and had a house to live in and had restaurants and everything else, and had a nice neighborhood, I mean, why would you want the Lord to save you? You forget all about the consequences. Remember our text from 2 Peter chapter 1 Sunday morning? A person who is not involved in growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Peter says, is like the one who is myopic, nearsighted, and has forgot that the Lord has cleansed him from his old sins. Forgotten it. I forgot what it was like when the Lord convicted me of my sin and my need of a Savior. Now I'm further down the road and you get into materialism and you start complaining against the Lord. You think He's withholding from you. The Lord doesn't want us to have fun. The Lord doesn't want us to have things. He gives us exactly what we need. The writer of Proverbs said in his prayer to the Lord, Lord, don't make me so rich that I forget you. And Lord, don't make me so poor that I take your name in vain. Just keep me right in the middle. Not too much, and yet not lacking. Just right there, where all I have just what I need so that I'm not distracted and I can keep my heart and mind on the things of Christ. So they complain. There's no grain, there's no figs, there's no vines, there's no pomegranates. And there's no water to drink. Verse 6, so Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod. You and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Notice this, here is a key phrase. If you underline in your scriptures or if you're taking notes, note this phrase. What is God telling him to do? Speak to the rock before their eyes. Notice it again. Speak to the rock before their eyes. and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals. And notice the grace of the Lord. They're complaining. I mean, if I were God, have you ever done that? If I were God, and these people continue to murmur, I'd just say, find your own water. Or go back to Egypt. Hey, I'll get some buses out here and just take you back. You know? Lord never said a word. In fact, he showed Moses, because you know the Lord wanted to be glorified. He wanted them there to be a turnaround in their life because of his goodness. You know what Paul said in Romans? The goodness of God leads people to repentance. And he wanted them to be shamed. You know how people are shamed in the sight of the Lord? Is when they complain against him and his goodness is poured out on them. His grace, you know. Here, you know, you're rebelling against me. You know how bitter you are against me? Here. Let me supply your need. It's a sight of God that's very beautiful. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. The rod was representation in Israel of authority. And you remember this is Aaron's rod that budded, showing that it is God's choice, that Aaron was God's choice as high priest. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels. And I'm trying to make a contrast here between what God said and what Moses says. Because this is a very definite point in the history of the children of Israel. Is that Moses and Aaron will not be allowed to take the children of Israel into the promised land because of this very incident right here. Did God call them rebels? Did God chide them? Did he tell Moses to go and tell them, you rotten rebels, you? Notice what he's saying here. Hear now, you rebels. Must we bring water for you out of this rock? Now, did God say that? And Moses is really making them feel bad. Making them feel guilt that God didn't place upon them. But that's not the problem. Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice. Remember the phrase I told you to remember? What did God tell him to do? Speak to the rock. Moses lifted up his rod and hit the rock twice. With his rod. And water came out abundantly. And the congregation and their animals drank. See, God's provision. But Moses was disobedient. He misrepresented the Lord. Moses was trying to make the people feel guilty. And if you're noticing the story here, and I'm telling you this in context, because it's the way that in Jewish history it's taken, and it's the way it's presented. It's very beautiful. Why at the beginning of the chapter does he mention Miriam's death? Why, if a little while later, the children of Israel come up against Moses? Very rough time for Moses. He's growing bitter himself. He's got these thousands and couple of million people nagging at him. His sister has just died. So you think you got your back against the wall and, you know, our situations pile up on each other. So he's at a very vulnerable time, and God's commanded him, in spite of all this, go out and represent him. Speak to the rock. So that God's glory and his power can be shown. It won't be man, because man won't touch it. He'll just speak to the rock and say, rock, bring forth water so that all this people can see this miracle and the water come rushing out. But what did Moses do? He chided the people. What? Do I have to bring water out of this rock for you? You rebels? And he struck it with his rod. Twice. He was told to speak to the rock. Not hit it. He made a very powerful scene. Yes, sir.
That to me reminds me, just like when they, with the plagues, that each time that Moses, the magicians and stuff could match him, so it wasn't from God. It was just any magician could
right.
do that. So
that's right.
It didn't show the people anything.
Right. And here it's like Moses taking center stage. And the power being all Moses. And it was Moses hitting the rock with the stick, you see. And making the people feel shameful that when the water came out, they would feel like, oh, gee, we're rebels. And Moses shamed us because why didn't we believe water came out of that rock? And Moses was showing that, look, if you just took a stick and hit a rock, if you believed hard enough, it'd come out. What's wrong with you? Have you ever felt that way when you listen to people? Make it feel like the lack of the Lord's blessing on your life is your fault? I mean, look, do I have to hit this rock for you to show you? I mean, out comes the water. You know. God's grace is unmerited favor. It's not based on performance. It's not based on whether we deserve it or not. It's out of His love. In spite of our bitterness and our complaining and our rebellion, He doesn't come to us and say, you rebel, you don't deserve this, but here. He doesn't do that at all. And in spite of what Moses did, He provided for the people. Then the Lord, verse 12, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me. Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. You will not see the end result of all of your ministry. You're going to be brought home and you will not lead the children in. Do you know why? Well, some people make a big play about the punishment of Moses. That he died and he didn't get to see the fruit of his labor. And that was his sentence by God. But you know, I mean, you know, going to heaven, it's like going to heaven is a big punishment, huh? But really, in essence, he could not have been a leader to bring the children of Israel into the land. Remember how we opened up the presentation? Going across the River Jordan. Everybody who went across the River Jordan had to believe in and be founded on the Word of God. Everything that God says, you have to do. And we'll see that as we get into those studies. You come to Jericho. I mean, if God told you to march around blowing trumpets, and then on the seventh day, march around the seventh day and blow the trumpets, and shout and the walls come down, what would you do? I'd say that was foolishness. You know? I'd say, let's get the cannons and just blow them away. You know, just pray and blow them away. It's just, you know, ask for the power of God. You know, God did it that way for a reason. So that they would obey Him, and He would be the one to do the work. See? Now, they got so arrogant, they said, man, this is great. The power of the gods are with us. They went to the next city called Ai, and there was sin in the camp. They said, hey, we got it made. We got God on our side. They came up against Ai, and boy, they got their tails chased. They couldn't whip them. They came back, and God says, there's sin in the camp. See, you got to do it God's way. That's the way it is. Once you cross the River Jordan, you enter into spiritual maturity. You either have the victory and the blessing because of obedience to the Word of God, because God's Spirit brings about God's Word and you get the blessing for it. Or, if there's sin in the camp, you come face to face with Satan, full power. One or the other. There's no gray area. It's one or the other. That's why through the wilderness journey, you either have to learn to live by the Word of God or you'll be knocked out. There's no in-between. He was telling Moses, you cannot bring this people into the promised land. Do you know why? Because Moses didn't believe the Word of God. And he misrepresented him. He had to strike the rock. He had to make the people feel bad and make it be all Moses. Oh, do I have to do this for you to show you how unbelieving you are? If he had just spoke to the rock, because God told him to, God would have brought water out of that rock and all the people would have gone, well, praise the Lord. Look at who the Lord is. We're out here in this desert. He can make water come out of that rock if He wants to. And make them believe. But that didn't make them believe. Just made him feel guilty. So he says, you're not the leader. Do you remember the correlation with the children of Israel? When they came out of Egypt and they crossed the Red Sea, remember what happened? They prayed. They had the Egyptians coming down on them on one side. They have the Red Sea on the other side. And they prayed, Lord, what do we do? God opened the waters for them. And then they went through. But when they crossed the River Jordan, God says, the moment the soles of your feet hit the waters will part. A little different this time. Salvation, the Lord provided. Man just walked right through it. It wasn't anything man did. Man cried out for help, God provided. But then there came a point where God says, if you cross over this river, everything from now on, exact obedience to the Word of God. Okay, all right. When the soles of your feet hit the water, then they'll part. Uh-oh, what are you going to do? God's Word said to do it. Well, I'll just wait here on the seashore until the waters part. That's not what God said. You step out in obedience to the Word of God, then the waters will part. Not when you get up next to it, not when He sees you coming, so that you know you can time it just right. When the soles of your feet hit the water. You actually have to step in it first. It's a little scary. But that's the kind of leadership and that's the kind of walk it took to slay the giants in the land. Moses couldn't do that. He had come this far. And even in his own personal tragedy and the hard circumstances, see, Moses was suffering all this time too, because with all the murmuring and complaining of the people, and now it's just piled up on him. Now it's at a very vulnerable time in his life when he lost his sister. He's going through a time of mourning. He's got a couple of million people complaining to him. We think we got it bad. They're bitter against God. So he's getting back at them for bringing it all against him. God says, no. You can't lead them into the promised land because you haven't learned to believe in the Word of God either. Verse 13, this was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and He was hallowed amongst them. Now Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Thus says your brother Israel, you know all the hardship that has befallen us. Before we get into that, that's just the introduction. It is from your brother Israel. Edom is from Esau, the descendants of Esau, where the children of Israel are from Jacob, the two sons of Isaac. So these two are descendants of brethren, you see. So that's okay. So they have a brotherhood here. They are actually related. He says, thus says your brother Israel, you know all the hardship that has befallen you, how our fathers went down to Egypt, and we dwelt in Egypt a long time. And the Egyptians afflicted us and our fathers. When we cried out to the Lord, He heard our voice and sent the angel and brought us up out of Egypt. Now here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your borders. Please let us pass through your country. We will not pass through fields or vineyards, nor will we drink water from wells. We will go along the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left until we have passed through your territory. Then Edom said to him, you shall not pass through my land, lest I come out against you with the sword. So the children of Israel said to him, we will go by the highway, and if I or my livestock drink any of your water, then I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more. Then he said, you shall not pass through. So Edom came out against them with many men and with a strong hand. Then Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory, so Israel turned away from him. Because of this incident, the prophecies of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, and Obadiah, God prophesied through these four prophets that Edom would be destroyed. They were utterly destroyed. It was God's judgment for not allowing the children of Israel to pass through.
But didn't God already judge them and say they weren't allowed to, or they weren't going to make it?
Not passing through the land. Passing through the land of Edom.
So
this was not going into Canaan. This is not crossing the River Jordan. This is still in the territory that they were traveling in the wilderness.
So he was just taking them further along.
That's right.
But not
just going out around. Still coming out on the other side in the wilderness as God had planned.
And Edom's city was founded by a descendant of Isaac. By a son of Isaac.
Yeah, Esau.
Esau?
And
who was the other son?
And Jacob.
And that was the
Israelites are from Jacob. The Edomites are from Esau. They were always in contentions. Pardon me?
Cousins.
Yeah. Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came to Mount Hor. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the border of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land which I have given to the children of Israel, because you rebelled against my word at the waters of Meribah. The waters of Meribah, of course, means bitterness and contention. Because Aaron did not believe and be obedient to the word of God, he could not go with the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. Take Aaron and Eleazar, his son, and bring them up to Mount Hor. And strip Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar, his son. For Aaron shall be gathered to his people and die there. So Moses did just as the Lord commanded, and they went up to the Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar, his son. And Aaron died there on the top of the mountain. Then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. Now when all of the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, all the house of Israel mourned for Aaron for 30 days. Very rough chapter, very rough year for Moses. Losing his sister, losing his brother out of disobedience, having to murmuring and complaining of the children of Israel, God's dealing in that particular situation, a real rough time. Turn with me, if you would, please, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10.
Did he die naturally or did God?
Yes, he died naturally. God took him.
Don't you mean 2 Corinthians?
1 Corinthians chapter 10. In fact, we'll go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate, that is, under control in all things. Notice discipline and under control in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. That is, athletes discipline themselves for a crown. They're under a disciplined lifestyle so that they might obtain a prize, but it is a perishable prize. We are under the discipline of the Lord and live a disciplined life for an imperishable crown. It's eternal life. Therefore, I run this way, not with uncertainty, and in this way I fight, not as one who beats the air. And so he's talking about shadow boxing. In Greek, it's literally shadow boxing. I don't fight like I'm punching at shadows. I'm fighting the real thing. But I discipline my body and bring it into submission, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. The ineffectiveness of people listening to what we say and what we do is just the opposite. You know the old saying, do what I say, don't do what I do? Doesn't work. with the things of the Lord. But notice chapter 10. Because this is all in context. We're talking about being disqualified because we're not under control. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, that is, passing through the Red Sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Oh. So the rock in the wilderness was an exhibit of Christ Himself. It was a physical manifestation and miracle to show the people that they can trust in Christ. That you can be out in a desert place and there'd be no water. He can be your water. He can be to us whatever we need. Physical circumstances do not dictate what we need or what we don't need. Christ was the rock that followed them. He is the spiritual drink, and they ate spiritual food. Wasn't it physical? Of course it was. In John chapter 6, Jesus said, I am the bread that has come down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and have died, but I am the bread that came down from heaven, the true bread, that if a man eats of this bread, he will live forever. So everything that they experienced, literally, physically, was a type of a truth that is found in Christ spiritually. See, the rock, the bread. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Notice that. They lusted after evil things. They were following the Lord, but they were lusting after evil things. They wanted something other than what God was giving them. And do not become idolaters. So the first, there's five things here that we have to watch for that will disqualify us. Five things. Number one, lust. That's enough right there. We can stop. Number two, and do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. All the activities that had to do with creating the golden calf and worshiping the golden calf. Idolatry. Thirdly, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Next, nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by snakes. We're going to get that next week in Numbers chapter 21. They were destroyed by snakes because they tempted the Lord. Next, nor murmur. Here's our basic root word for complaining with bitterness as its motivation. Nor murmur, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all of these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our warning, on whom the ends of the ages have come. See, there's a parallel, spiritual parallel. We can commit the same sins. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands, let him take heed, lest he should fall. People become arrogant. People become blinded. And we think that we can get away with these sins. And we can be destroyed by them. So if we think we stand, we think we're okay, once you reach a point that your attitude is, I'm okay, then you're about ready to fall. Remember the scripture we studied the other day. The other night, walk humbly before your God, from the book of Micah. Love justice, love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. Realize who you are. Once you think you've arrived, you're about ready to fall. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he should fall. No temptation has overtaken you, such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. Notice what the escape is, that you may be able to bear it, carry it. Christ is the escape. He gives us the ability to carry any situation that He puts us in. So we think, oh, in fact, there's a lot of people that have memorized this verse and leave off the last phrase. God is faithful. He will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape. So I'm looking for God to get me out of this, you know. What does the rest of it say? What is the escape? Christ. Not the situation. See? And it starts off by saying no temptation is taking you, but what is common to the human life. You know, we think, you know, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody's ever had it as bad as me. Oh, if you were in my shoes, you'd know what trials were. You know? Certainly our situations are unique, but it is common. It is a common thing that people experience who are human beings. Maybe not everybody in the same way, but we are all subject to the same diseases, if you know what I'm saying. It is common. God is faithful. He provides the way to bear up under the situation. And so, the correlation here, if you understand what verses 12 and 13 are making reference to about the temptation, about bearing up, he's making reference to the wanderings of the children of Israel in the wilderness. You think we have it bad? The children of Israel were wandering. And what God was saying was, the Lord gave them the ability, the provision, and the ability to bear up under it. He was bringing them into the promised land. He was preparing them. It was like boot camp for them, getting ready to face the giants and slay them. And the only way they could slay them is to be obedient to the Word of God. But they had to learn to be obedient first. See, that's what we're going through. We're learning how to be obedient so that when the giants come up against our families, when the giants come up against us personally, when the giants come up against us at work or at home or in the neighborhood or wherever we go, it's not a human fleshly reaction. Going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it's not the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. It is not human reaction or anger or money or anything else that solves our problems, that fights against the devil. It's the spiritual forces. It's bringing every thought under the obedience, every thought under the captivity of obedience of Christ to Him. So that when I'm there, my mind turns to Christ and to His Word, and I'm influenced by the Holy Spirit through the Word and not my human reaction. That I trust in the truth of His Word. And it's not because I'm putting positive thoughts into believing words that are on the pages of the Bible. It's honestly believing in our hearts and minds that the words on the page of this book express the very truth of God Himself. And if He says it, that's enough for me. If the situation and circumstances dictate that God's Word might not be true, we have to trust God's Word. If the situations are trying to dictate to us, give up, don't trust in God, stop now, turn back. What did you come out here for? What did you trust the Lord for anywhere? Look where it got you. See? Well, those are called the trials. And God lets them come because it's good. Just like with Job. Remember Job chapter 1? Satan came to God and said, well, no wonder he blesses you and praises you. You've blessed him so much. Let me touch him and I'll show you that he'll curse you to your face. But God sees that's good. Okay, that's fine. Let's see what he really does think of me. Think if all the praise is based on material things, or if I can allow certain things to happen, can he trust me? Can he trust me that I'm in control, that everything is happening according to my will? It's a hard one, real tough one. When you see your family suffer, you see your material things taken away from you, you know, you wonder. You begin to question, begin to doubt. Just like the children of Israel, what are we doing out here? Why did I call on God to begin with? Look at the mess it's created. See? But the Lord's right in them. See, the situations dictate that it was the wrong move to make. But that's not the way it is in the spirit realm. See? In the spirit realm, it's totally different than what it is in the physical circumstances. Christ was the rock. Christ was the bread of life. They were eating physical food and drinking literal, physical, liquid water. But it was Christ. The same thing Christ was doing for them in the Spirit. He was providing for them physically. They just couldn't see it because of the circumstances. They just couldn't believe God's Word. So the Lord will always put us in a situation where the physical circumstances dictate just the opposite of what God's Word says. What a test. Okay, this is happening here. God's Word says this. What am I going to do? God says that He'll always provide water for it. What if His Word said He'll always provide water for me? And you found yourself right in the middle of Death Valley, crawling through the desert. If God's Word should ever promise, my people will never die of thirst. And here you are crawling through the desert, no water in sight. Is God true or not?